I have just a couple of quick announcements to go over. As you see, Pastor is not here, so I am filling in for Ray doing announcements. Just a couple quick things to go over. The church family on June 18th, the church will leave at 9 a.m. for downtown Shipshawana. So if you want to be a participant in that, I believe there's a sign-up sheet in the back, and the church, we're leaving at 9 a.m. The youth Cedar Point trip is June 20th. We will be leaving the church at 5:45 a.m. There is a quick parent meeting right after church to go over the Cedar Point trip and the details for that. So parents, just a reminder, right after church, please meet. I'm going to be brief and just hand out a couple flyers. There's going to be an outdoor baptism going to happen on August 12th. So if you haven't been baptized and the Lord's laid that on your heart, see Pastor. It'll be a great experience to be baptized outside. Also, Souls for Souls. That is something that one of our youth students has put together. We're going to go Life Changers in July. If you have gently used tennis shoes or want to donate new tennis shoes, see Lauren, or in the back there's a spot where you can put some tennis shoes for that. Nikki and Kevin's baby shower. How exciting for them. That baby shower is July 22nd, immediately following the morning service. So if you want to participate in that and come alongside them in their excitement, make sure and be there on July 22nd. What's that?
I'm just checking. I thought it was June, but I'm just checking to make sure it's July.
Paul wants to do announcements.
No,
I'm kidding. No. Another change this week, youth group will start on Wednesday this week, June 13th. So all students and parents remember that we will not have youth group tonight. We're going to start June 13th. That's a Wednesday this week. And we're going to meet here at 6, and then it will get over at 7:30. One more quick announcement for those that have Facebook, you see that Pastor sent out an announcement or set out a message on joining an outreach with Pastor Scott at Galilee Baptist Church. If you're interested in being on the committee for that outreach program, where we're going to get together and do an outreach in the Kalamazoo area, if you would like to be on that committee, make sure you see Pastor or email Pastor or call Pastor or send him a message saying that you're interested in being on that committee. That committee is going to get together, and they're going to plan this outreach that we're going to do as a joint outreach with our church and that church. And what's awesome about this outreach, I looked into it and I've talked to Pastor, is it's a completely different culture than we're used to that we're going to be joining in together. And if you'd like to experience that and even be a part of that, I encourage you to see Pastor and so that you can be a part of that. So that's all the announcements that I have. So let's pray, and then after we pray, let's stand and meet those around us. Actually, one more announcement. If this is your first time here and you did not get one of those things to fill out as a newcomer, I ask you that you do, and then you can drop that in the offering plate. Or there's a box in the back, just slip it in. I promise it won't be me that's going to come visit you. But there will be, Pastor will like to get to know who you are and hopefully extend our right hand of fellowship with you guys. So let's pray and then greet those around us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your awesome love that you pour on us, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we're here today and that we're able to make it today, even despite the rain, Lord, we thank you for the rain, because after the rain and sun brings new growth. Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done. Lord, I pray that we open our minds and fill our hearts with your love, that we can pour out to one another, Lord. Lord, I just pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand and greet those around us.
Good morning, how are you? Welcome back to the podcast. All right, as you're making your way back to your seats this morning, remain standing. We're going to open with All Hail the Power.
Dead to wake lives in us, lives
us. The same power that can calm a raging sea lives in us, lives in us. He lives in us.
Just
Ushers, come forward, please.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we just thank you for our church and thank you for the witness that is here in Kalamazoo. Now, Lord, we just ask you to bless this offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Life is easy when you're up on a mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But then changes when you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, you know that he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. You talk of faith when you're up on the mountain. Well, talk comes easy when life's at its best. Now down in the valley of your trials and temptations, that's where your faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. And the God of the day is still God in the night. For the God on the God in the night, my God of the day is still my God in the night.
The teenagers say, uh-oh, now. No, we have a special treat for you today, and I want to tell you about a ministry that I'm involved in Detroit at Life Changers, and it's similar to what Brother Mike's involved with. About 15 years ago, once we had been in Detroit about 15 years, we decided that by giving the gospel to the kids was great. And we would go out into a park-like area, and we would minister to the kids and tell them to present the gospel to them and talk to them about asking Jesus into their heart. We found that when we introduced food into that park, hundreds of people came to hear the gospel. You see, the ministry, you have to be fed, but you have to have food too. And if you're hungry, like we were talking about this morning, homelessness in Kalamazoo and everywhere, it's real. But if the people are hungry, they probably won't listen too much. But if they're fed, they've got a hot dog or a piece of pizza, now they're willing to hear the gospel. And we were able to go from 50 to like 150, like at the same day. I mean, we brought out the pizzas, 30 pizzas arrived, and we didn't have to advertise. People came into that park to have a piece of pizza, to sit down and hear a story. And I know this ministry is similar to that. Brother Mike works in a ministry that it's not about him. It's not about the people he works with. It's about his God. And it's about his calling that God has called him to do, like he calls each and every one of us to do. And that is to go out and plant a seed. He doesn't ask us to water it and fertilize it and cause it to grow, because that's what God does. All he does is goes out and tells other people about the Lord. And the story that he tells is the story of his own life. And how I ask Jesus into my heart is my story. And how you ask Jesus into your heart is your story. And it says to go, and he literally goes out into the world presenting the gospel. It's not that we're having a pump up Mike event here today. It's pump up God. Because God gives Brother Mike the energy, the encouragement, and the words to say when he's talking to the lost. Brother, I love the fact that you go out and plant the seeds for God. I love hearing about your ministry. You know that you belong to a godly heritage. Your family and everybody that's in that family and what they mean to this church is big. And we love you and your family. Would you come and present the gospel to us today? Today I introduce to you Brother Mike Goodwin.
Thank you, Brother. Thank you, Brother. Love you.
What a joy to be back in Kalamazoo. August of this year will be...
I'm so sorry. We have kids in the church service that are going to go to kids' church. I'm going to dismiss the kids to go to junior church.
You're killing
Thank
me, Ray.
You,
you're killing
I'm
me.
Sorry. I'm sorry.
You're killing me.
Thank you, guys. You knew I was going to forget something.
You had one job to do, Ray. One job. I don't know Ray, but I feel like I know him now. 40 years ago this August, I left Portage, Michigan and moved to Conway, Arkansas, enrolled at Central Baptist College in Conway, Arkansas, and I never been back. I married an Arkansas girl, and her daddy said I could marry her, but I couldn't move her out of Arkansas. And so we live in her hometown, and our ministry's operated out of Magnolia, Arkansas. It's 890 miles from my driveway to the hotel here in Kalamazoo on 11th Street. And so, guys, can I be honest with you? I drove a long way. I did. And I'm excited to see Aunt and my Aunt Polly and cousins and just... Excuse me. It was that pizza I had this morning for breakfast. But I drove a long way. And since I drove a long way and your pastor's not here, I hope you don't have a roast in the oven, because it's burning today. Because we're going to be here a while. And y'all just get ready. I'm going to preach till God tells me shut up, and then I'm going to shut up and we'll go home. How's that? I have nowhere to go but back to a hotel room. So, you know, I might as well hang out with y'all for a while. What has God done through the ministry of Evangelistic International Ministry? This year, we're 20 years old. 20 years ago, Dad resigned his church at Calvary Baptist Church in Warren, Arkansas, to begin a ministry that he had no idea what he was going to do. He began the ministry with $750 in a bank account. He had preacher friends that called and said, Rocky, you're going to starve to death. You'll never make it. Well, here we are 20 years later. And 20 years later, Here's what God has done, and I appreciate what Ray said because it's all God. Here's what God has done in 20 years. He has allowed us to plant our feet in 28 different countries and to preach to over 1.5 million people. I don't know how many have been saved because I don't save anybody. God does that, right? But as Ray said, my job, the Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So what's my job? My job's to lift him up. And God has allowed us to preach the gospel all around the world. And that just gets me excited. I could talk all day about what God has done and what God is doing. At the present time, we're working in 5 countries. We're working in Honduras, the Philippines, Ghana, West Africa. We're working in Tanzania, East Africa, and we're also working in Nepal. And those are the places we're really concentrating on right now. And I'll be leaving the 20th of June. I'm taking a team of 13 to Tanzania, and we're going to do a vacation Bible school. Y'all do vacation Bible school here, right? How many work in vacation Bible school? Great. Y'all can sign up for next year's team. Because it's really cool. Last year we did our first one in the town of, or outside, in a village called Shinyanga, Tanzania. I took 14 people because the young man, the young pastor, Tanzanian pastor we're working with, he said there's going to be about 250 kids. Well, 14 of us, we've done this before in other countries, 14, we could do 250 kids. And so we got on the plane, we flew 48 hours, finally got to Shinyanga, went out an hour and a half out into the bush. We started our vacation Bible school, and there were 638 kids. Yeah. Now, how many of y'all want to go with me next year? So the 20th, we're going to be leaving again, and we're going to be doing the same thing in a different area. And I asked Renatus, I said, how many kids? He said, 250. Great. We're ready for 1,000. Because I'm only taking 13 workers this time. But, man, we have a ball. And let me just invite y'all. If you want to go on a mission trip and you've always wondered, man, I'd love to go do something, but you didn't know who to do it with, please see me. I have been trying now for a couple of years to get somebody from here to get on an airplane and go with me. And I would love for y'all to come and be a part of what God is doing globally. And we have a global God. Amen. Aren't you glad that God's not just an American God? But God is a global God, and he's working around the world, and he's bringing men and women, boys and girls, into himself, and we get to be a part of that, and that is so exciting. When I get back from Tanzania, I'll be home 5 days, and I'll load up with another team of 20, and we'll head to Honduras and do another vacation Bible school in Honduras. I'll be home for a couple of weeks, and then off to Romania. We're going to do a Bible school in the town of Rumacavulca in the southern part of Romania. And that will wrap up my summer activities. But man, I'm just excited about what God's doing. And I want to thank you. 12th Street, let me thank you for being a part of what we're doing globally. Y'all support our ministry. And we couldn't do what we do without churches just like you that invest, not in us, but invest in souls. Because that's what it's about, is investing in the eternal destiny of people. So continue to pray for us as we travel and as we go. Some of y'all don't have a clue who I am, and that's fine because I don't know you. So we're good. But I'm married. Next month will be 39 years I've been married. I've got 3 kids, a son and 2 daughters. My son pastors First Baptist Church Shady Grove in Laurel, Mississippi. My daughter Julie and her husband Jimmy, they will be leaving July 9th to go serve as missionaries in the Philippines for the next 6 to 8 years. And they'll be running, my son-in-law will be running a Bible school as well as starting a K-12 school there in Bacolod, Philippines, on the island of Negros. They've got 5 children. My son in Mississippi has 6 children. And then our youngest daughter, Amber, lives in Magnolia, and she has 1 son who's 2 years old. And so since all my other kids are moving off and don't live close, he will definitely be spoiled among all of them. And I have no problem with that. I think that's good. Amen? Grandparents, you got one by you, spoil them. Get them whatever they want. But that's just my history, and I'm thankful that I have kids in ministry. I have kids serving the Lord. Dad gives you greetings. Dad said, be sure to tell y'all hello. Dad will be 80 years old in July. Don't tell him I told y'all that. But he's still going strong. He just got back Friday from Honduras, took a team down there, and he's still going. And so thank y'all. It's good to be home. It really is, and good to see so many of you. Now take your Bibles this morning and turn to Titus. Turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2. We're just going to look at three verses in chapter 2, and then we're just going to walk down through these verses and just see what God has for us. This is the word of the Lord, amen? And we believe that this book that we hold in our hands, that we bring to church, or our phones that we look at now, it is the inspired, infallible word of God. If we can't believe that, then what we believe has been a lie for all these years, right? But this is the word of the Lord. So in reverence, if you're physically capable, I'll ask you to stand as we read these three verses. Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. Hear the word of the Lord. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless this time. God, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. God, may we open up our spiritual ears so that we can hear you like never before. God, may we open up our spiritual eyes so that we can see you like never before. And God, may we open up our heart so that we can know you like never before. God, I realize I have nothing to say, but you have it all to say. So God, speak to us, not through me, but through your word. And God, may your word penetrate our hearts this morning. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me be transparent with you. As a kid and even now as an adult, I have been and I am a huge fan of Marvel Avengers. I am. I took three of my grandsons to watch Infinity War, which, let me add, was probably the worst of the Avenger movies that I've seen. But I've seen all the Avenger movies. I have. You know, when you sit on an airplane as much as I do and you can now watch movies, what else do you have to do but watch movies? And so I've watched all of the Avengers. I love them. Anybody else watch them? Come on, be honest. I knew y'all did. Thank y'all. And you're wondering, I know what you're wondering, what in the world does this have to do with your sermon? Well, I'm going to get there. But there's always one theme. There's a theme. There's always a villain or an enemy. And with Marvel Avengers, it's like Hydra. Hydra is trying to take over the world. And about the time that Hydra takes over the world, something happens. What happens? What usually happens? One of the superheroes, be it Captain America or Spider-Man or Iron Man or Thor, one of them steps in, and what happens? They save the day. Well, when I'm reading this text, when I'm studying through Titus and I'm reading this text, believe it or not, I thought of this. I thought of the Avengers because we began to look at the book of Titus and we understand that Paul left Titus on the island of Crete. And Crete wasn't really the best place to do ministry. Crete had its problems. Crete was just a tough group of people. Look over in chapter 1. Look in chapter 1. In verse 12. Now, here's what Paul says about the Cretans. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now, that's what one of their own said. This is who Titus was ministering to. Liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. In the King James, it says slow bellies. So a slow belly is a lazy glutton. And look at verse 13, because this, Paul says, this testimony is true. I just find this humorous. I really do. I laugh when I read that. Because here was a group of people that Paul left young Titus to minister to. And these were liars and evil and lazy. They were the worst group of people that you could work with. It would be like trying to start a ministry on the Strip in Las Vegas. And this was who Paul was left to minister to. And Paul then, when he gets to chapter 2, though, here's what he says. Here's what he's saying in chapter 2 of our text that we read. Because something was going to need to step in and save the day. You see, there were those on the island of Crete who needed to be reached with the gospel. There were the saved that needed to be discipled. Something was needed to step in and save the day. And what we see in verse 11 of our text is that something was grace. Grace stepped in, and the person was God Himself. You see, when grace steps in, things will change. What do we know about grace? How do we define grace? Well, it's been defined as unmerited favor. Grace is unmerited favor. We know that grace is getting something that we don't deserve. That's why we can sing together in a very loud voice, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that a wretch like me, I once was, but now I'm, was blind, but now I see." So let's look down through our text and let's see what happens when grace steps in. The first thing I notice in verse 11, look at that verse again. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." We said that grace is getting something that we don't deserve. Where does grace come from? Y'all talk to me, we're family. God. Who brings grace to us? God. I recently read on a Facebook post from a missionary that I had met. He's a Filipino missionary working in Cambodia. And I read a post of his, and I don't work with him, but I just happened to meet him on a trip to Cambodia. And here's what he said on his post. He said, "It wasn't grace that saved Noah, it was obedience." Well, I read that, and I said, that just doesn't sound right. There's something wrong with that. I read it again. It wasn't grace that saved Noah, it was obedience. And y'all, do you understand that's bad theology? That's bad theology. Noah was only obedient because of the grace of God. For the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, grace, it's always been about grace. For the grace of God that brings what? Salvation. How does this grace work? How does this grace work? Do we know how this grace works? Well, if it's getting something we don't deserve, how does this grace work? Well, we know if we're believers, right? We know how it works. When I'm traveling out of the country, I use this as an example when I'm traveling. And it's really quite effective. But and I will do this. I have a gift in my hand. Who wants it? Here's a gift. It's free. Who wants it? And they react just like y'all do. They just sit there. And I'll say, "I've got a gift. It's free. Who wants it?" And they just sit there. And finally, somebody will get up. Finally, somebody will get up. See, I knew I liked you. We use the same barber. And I will do that. Now, what did you get?
$5.
Now, understand, if I give $5 to somebody in Africa, they've hit the mother load. Now, it's a gift, dude.
Thank you.
You see, what y'all just saw was an example of grace. You say, how's that? What did he do? What did he do to deserve that? Now, I don't know your name, but you had a chance. You did. Whoa, you had a chance. All of y'all had an opportunity, right? It was a free gift. Here it is. Come and get the gift. And y'all just sat there. But my brother here, he had the courage. And you could tell by just announcements, you have no shame. You don't. You just, man, just boom. But he got up and he got it. Any of y'all could have had that. Let me ask you a second. I don't want to embarrass you. Why didn't y'all? Why didn't? No, you raised your hand, but you had to. Well, why didn't y'all? Embarrassed? Thought I was faking? Thought I was really wasn't nothing? See, but that's, isn't that grace though? God says, here it is. Here's my son. Here is my son. I'm laying my son out here, and here he is. And would you come take this gift? And yet, so few come and get it. Right? So few come and get this grace. Why then do we need this grace? Why do we need grace? Why? Do we need grace so we can go to heaven? No. You know why we need grace? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3 tells us why we need grace. Here's why we need grace. Because in Ephesians 2 verse 1, Paul says that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were following the very course of this world. We were following Satan himself. He said, our very nature is a sin nature. Now, I know that that's not popular in today's society and in today's culture. I'm supposed to get up here and tell you how good we all are and everybody's good and God is love and we're all going to hold hands and sing kumbaya and we're going to go to heaven together. No. The Bible says that we are sinners. We were born into sin. David says in Psalms 51, in sin my mother did conceive me. Do you understand that we cannot help but be sinners? We cannot help but sin. Is it easier to do good or to do wrong? Wrong. We struggle with that, right? Even after we get saved, we struggle with that because sin is real and we need a Savior because we are sinners. Isaiah says that our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many sinners we have here this morning? Every one of us. And y'all, that's why we need grace. That's why I needed grace, not to go to heaven. Going to heaven's a byproduct of Jesus coming in and forgiving us of our sin and extending grace. And Paul tells Titus, for the grace of God that hath appeared, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to who? All men. Now I'm unashamedly a whosoever will guy. I believe this grace is for all men. And it says this grace that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. How has this salvation appeared to all men? It's appeared to all men through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for that is the gospel. It has appeared to all men because of the word of God that we now have. And so this grace is available for all men. So when grace steps in, there's salvation. When grace steps in, there's separation. Look at verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, let me be honest. I have studied this and read this and even had memorized this text before. Back when my kids were little, we had an Awana program at church. And our kids went through the Awana program years ago. This was the Awana theme verse. And so I had memorized this. I'd studied this. And when I was preparing and studying this, you know, very elementary, I know, but God just revealed something to me in verse 12 with the very first word. What's the first word? Teaching. And he showed me, what's teaching? Why does he use this word teaching? What is teaching? Grace is teaching. For the grace of God that hath appeared or for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Teaching us. What's teaching us? Grace is teaching us. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, if you've experienced this amazing grace, then grace should be doing something in your life. And it should be teaching you. Teaching you what? Well, here's what he says, that there is separation, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. When grace steps in, there will be a change. Grace teaches us that we will not follow after the things that are ungodly. What is ungodliness? What is ungodliness? Ungodliness is anything that is not like God, that's not holy, that's not righteous or pure. It's anything that does not honor God by word or deed, that does not show reverence and worship toward God. Anything that does not obey God and violates God's commandments and goes against his will, that's ungodliness. And this grace that we say that we have, it ought to be teaching us that we're going to deny that ungodliness. Are we going to sin? Yeah. But man, we struggle. Why do we struggle? Because we don't want to sin. Paul said, those things I used to do, I don't do. And those things I don't do, I used to. I got all that messed up. But y'all understand, right? Thank you. But see, we struggle with this. But we ought to be denying ungodliness. That's what grace teaches us. We may sin this time, but grace steps in the next time. And grace is teaching us that we're going to deny this ungodliness. And then he says, worldly lust. Worldly lust. God, grace teaches us that we will deny worldly lust. Well, what is worldly lust? A lot of times we see that word lust, we think of the sensual. But the best way to describe it is this. Here's my definition of worldly lust. Worldly lust is anything that we would not want to take into heaven with us. Think about that. Just chew on that. Worldly lust is anything that we would not want to take into heaven with us. Is there things in your life you don't want to take into heaven? There has been in mine. I'll be honest. Over my 50 years of being saved, matter of fact, this August 17th, 1968, at church camp outside of Lansing, Michigan, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So this year will be 50 years I've been saved. Over those 50 years, I hadn't been perfect. Matter of fact, I've sinned. How about y'all? Yeah. Yeah, there are things. There are things we don't want to take into heaven. You see, we try to think that we hide those things, right? But God, you know, remember what David said in Psalms? Though I ascend to the highest mountain, thou art there. And though I make my grave in Sheol or hell, thou art there. You see, he sees everything, he knows everything. But there are things, and grace should be teaching us that what we take to heaven with us are those things that will allow God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So grace, the real grace, causes our desires for the ungodliness and for the lust of this world to change. And again, I'll be honest with you, if you're still consumed by these desires, then you might need to evaluate whether or not grace has ever stepped in. Because grace should be teaching you to separate yourself from those things. Not only is there separation, but look again at verse 12. He says, teaching us. Now remember, this is grace. Grace is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Ladies and gentlemen, when grace steps in, it's that that sets us apart. There's a word that we use, sanctification. When grace steps in, there should be sanctification. Now, that's a big word, but man, isn't that a great word? I love that word. You see, there's positional sanctification. The moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the moment you ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you of your sin, you were set apart. That word sanctification just really means set apart. There's another word that is used in the New Testament, and it's the word holy. Holy means set apart. There's even another word that's used for sanctification, set apart, holy. And you know what that word is? Saint. So when you read the word, you see the word saint. That means set apart. When you got saved, we were set apart. We were made holy. We were made saints. How many saints we got here this morning? Man, y'all are so much ahead of everybody else, because usually when I ask that question, nobody raises their hand. But understand, when we were saved, we were made saints. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says to the saints who are sanctified, that is us. And we, grace, when it steps in, it sets us apart. That is positional sanctification. And then there's progressive sanctification. And that is each day after we have been set apart, each day we need Jesus, we need that grace to make us more like Jesus each and every day. It doesn't bring salvation. This progressive sanctification isn't getting saved over again. No. It is what we have to have so that our mind can be the mind of Christ. That's why Paul said, let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. And so this grace is coming in, it sets us apart, and then it's teaching us to be godly, to live soberly, righteously, and godly. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So there is sanctification. Let's look at these words. That we should live soberly. What's that word soberly mean? Well, it doesn't mean not getting drunk. This word soberly, and man, this really nailed me, y'all. This word soberly means to be disciplined. Disciplined. Grace should be teaching us to be disciplined, to put disciplines in our life. You know what Christians need more in this day in which we live, in our culture and in our society that we live today? We need some disciplined Christians. We need Christians that will put some disciplines in their life. You say, like what? What are you talking about? How about reading the Word of God? We need this discipline where we're reading the Word of God. A lot of us will have the discipline of prayer. We pray a lot. But listen, if we're not reading the Word of God, then what are we doing? How do we talk to God? How do we talk to God? Prayer. How does God talk to us? Through His Word. So if we're doing all the talking and we're not listening to God, how's that going to work for you? Think about it. What if you're in a relationship, in a marital relationship, you were the one that did all the talking? How long would that last? Not too long. You see, we need to put the discipline of the Word of God. And let me just throw this in. This won't cost you a dime. This is free. If someone walks up to you and says, I've got a word from God, run. Run. Because there is no new word from God. There is no new revelation. We have all that we're going to need in this book right here. In these 66 books is all that we need from God. So someone says they've had a word from God, they're lying. I just said that, didn't I? But we are to live disciplined. Put the discipline of reading the Word of God. Put in the discipline of prayer. And not where we're praying and treating God like Santa Claus. Sometimes we treat God like Santa Claus, don't we? We go with God. We go to God with our wish list. God, I need you to do this, 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 and this. It's a constant. God, would you? God, would you? God, I need. Have you ever spent time in prayer and not asked God for a thing? That was a discipline I put in my life. You know how extremely hard I found that when I first started? That's extremely hard. But I started making it a point that I'm going to spend just 10 minutes in prayer. And I'm not going to ask God for a thing. I'm just going to acknowledge who He is. Because I realized that if I called my dad, and I'm 58 years old. And I know if I called my dad at 58 years old and I was constantly asking him for something, hey, Dad, I need. Hey, Dad, I need. You know what Dad would do to me? Yeah, he'd say, son, I ain't got time for this. He'd hang up. He would. But don't we do God that way? See, we need the discipline of prayer, but not where we're constantly asking and needing, but but that we're acknowledging who he is. He is our God. He is sovereign in all things. He's holy. He's majestic. And we need to spend time in prayer acknowledging who he is, that we would live a disciplined life, that we should live righteously. What is righteous? What's that righteously mean? Here's what righteously means. Do right. We just do right. Now, do we struggle with doing right? Yeah, we do. Y'all will realize, I just try to be real. So let me be transparent again. Let me tell you how God showed me this. I've got to be in Jonesboro, Arkansas to preach. I left my house a little bit late. Now, it's a 4.5-hour drive from my house to Jonesboro, Arkansas, from Magnolia to Jonesboro. And I drug around and didn't leave when I should. And so I'm driving over the speed limit. Okay? I'm over the speed limit. Well, I get to Little Rock, and there's a bypass that goes around Little Rock, Arkansas. And of course, they're working on it. Which, if you've ever been traveled through Arkansas, they've been working on the highways for 40 years. Because that's, it's just life in Arkansas. And I get on that bypass, and it's down to 2 lanes, and it was 3. And there are like 15, 18-wheelers in the right lane doing 55 in a construction. There is a Dodge Ram dually pulling a camper doing 56. Y'all know what I'm saying, right? He's in the left lane. I've got to preach, y'all. I got to get to Jonesboro because there's folks that need to hear the gospel. And I'm behind this camper. And we're not going anywhere. And y'all, I'm furious. I'm so mad. I mean, really? Come on. Come on. And it's a 6-mile construction zone. And I promise you, I'm losing precious moments. And we finally get to the end of that 6 miles, and there's an opening, and I have to pass him on the right. And when I did, when I drove by him, I gave him the biggest stink eye he'd ever seen. I did. I got by him. My phone rings. I know who it is. His name's on my cell phone. Hey, man, what's up? Hey, Mike, I just want you to know that look you just gave me told me where you wanted me to spend eternity. Where are you, JD? I'm right behind you. Had you not had EIM on your license plate, I would not have known that was you. Y'all get me? That we should live soberly and righteously. Just do right. Just do right. Man, I did. I felt I was embarrassed. And I know this guy real well, but I'm still embarrassed. And God convicted me. You know, I mean, we struggle with just doing right, right? Have you ever been in Walmart and it's super busy and they've only got 2 lanes open? Do I have a witness? Yeah. Yeah. 2 lanes. And 3 people in front of you, they've got like 2 buggies full of groceries. And all you've got is milk and bread, and none of the self-checkouts are working. Because we've had that. And there you are. And you're not happy. Right? And everybody in the store knows you're not happy. And you get up to the checkout. You get up to the checkout. And the girl says, "Good afternoon. Hello." And you just, "Nah." We do that, right? And grace should be teaching us, y'all, that we have a smile on our face, even when we don't want to smile. Because you understand. Do you understand that we're just to do right? And grace should be helping us to be disciplined and to be right, to do right, and to live a godly life, just acting like God, walking like God, talking like God, living like God. That's what he means.
That's the way we ought to act. That's the way grace should be doing, what grace should be doing. Paul also told Timothy, he said, Timothy, live a quiet life. Live a quiet life. And that really, really goes right along with this. He tells Titus to be disciplined and just do right and live godly. He tells Timothy to live a quiet life. Do we not live in a noisy culture today? Everybody's yelling. You say, well, why are you yelling at me now? Because that's just the way I preach, okay? But everybody's yelling. There's a lot of noise. I mean, we'd be foolish to think there isn't a lot of political noise right now, right? Isn't everybody yelling at everybody? And I'm not going to preach politics because I don't. But we're in a political climate where it's just noisy. Everybody's yelling. Do you realize there's cultural noise? People are yelling at us what we as believers, what we as Christians ought to accept. And there's a lot of screaming going on. And we're screaming back. There's religious noise. There's cultural noise. There's political noise. There sure is a lot of noise. And let me ask you this then, church. How do we break through that noise? How do we break through that noise? We don't break through that noise by yelling. We don't break through that noise by holding our banner. I'm a Christian. And I tell you what, ain't nobody going to take my flag or my gun. And we're yelling. And Paul says to live a quiet life. Live a disciplined life. Just do right. And I wonder, y'all, if maybe if we just ramp down the noise, if that would break through. Because people are looking for something. Do you understand that? I don't care who, what state you live in. I don't care what country you live in. Here's what I'm finding everywhere I go. People are looking for something. And let's not be part of the noise. Let's just live that quiet, disciplined, right life. I think if we did that, I think people would be attracted to the Christ that we say we believe in and we preach. I really do. But he says there's sanctification. There's sanctification. And then last, look at verse 13. And let's just read this whole thing again. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all men, training us to denounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what else is grace teaching? Grace is teaching anticipation. Anticipation. What are we to anticipate? Look at what he says. Look at what he says. Looking for that blessed hope. That word blessed, you know what blessed means? Happy. Happy. That's what the word blessed means. When the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those, happy are those. That's what that word means. He said, looking for that blessed, that happy. Then he says, hope. Hope. That's not I wish, a maybe so. That hope is assurance. I am assured. And so we happily have that assurance of that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. The word blessed and this word hope, when you put it all together, grace teaches us to happily long for our assured coming Savior, Jesus Christ. For folks, he is our hope, right? Isn't Jesus our hope? That's why we can sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, because he is our hope. And without that hope, Paul said, we would be of all men most miserable without that hope. He is what we're longing for. He is what we're living for. We're living for that hope of Jesus Christ. And he said that we should long. That word long means to ache, to actually ache like a man in the desert needing water. And he's just aching for just a cup of water. And this is what this word means, looking, that we're absolutely aching. We're longing. We're anticipating Jesus to come. I was sitting last night, yesterday afternoon, over at my Aunt Polly's, and Scott and I were talking, and Pat and Joan were there, and Scott just said, I'm ready for Jesus to come. He said it about three times. I believe he's ready for Jesus to come. Are we ready for Jesus to come? Is that what we're living for? Is that what we're aching for? I'm afraid, folks, in our Christian culture today, there aren't many folks ready for Jesus to come. They're not looking for Jesus to come. Oh, but one day it's going to happen. Amen. One day it's going to happen. One day. Now, I'm going to make you feel extremely uncomfortable, I know. But I want you to do me a favor. I want you to just close your eyes. I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. Just close them. And I want you to get in your mind. I want you to visualize this right here. Now, don't fall asleep. But I want you to visualize this right here. What do we know about heaven? What do we know about heaven? Well, the Bible tells us there's streets of gold and gates that are pearl and walls of jasper. Can you see it? Get it in your mind. Get the street of gold, the walls of jasper, the gate of pearl. Can you see it? The Bible tells us that there's a throne in heaven. And God is sitting on the throne. And sitting to his right is his son, Jesus Christ. Can you see it? Get it in your head. Can you see it? There's the throne. The Bible tells us that there's a rainbow that goes over the throne. Oh, beautiful rainbow of many colors. And it's over the throne, over God, and over his son. Can you see it? Get it in your mind. Can you see it? The Bible also tells us that there are cherubims and seraphims, and they're flying around the throne, and they're circling the throne, singing, holy, 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 holy is the Lord. Can you see it? There's myriad of angels, thousands upon thousands of angels. And they're at the throne. And they're crying out, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Can you see it? Get it in your mind. Now think about this. Get this in your mind. God looks over to his son. And he says, it's time. It's time. Jesus stands up. Can you see it? He stands up and he begins to walk toward the gate of pearl. Can you see it? Here he goes. He's walking. And there's two angels at the gate and they swing wide the gate and Jesus walks out that gate. Can you see it? And a cloud comes by, and Jesus steps out on the cloud, and in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, there he is. Can you see it? There he is. And that's why we can sing. That's why we can sing. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond a starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Are you ready to see Jesus? Would you stand as we prepare for an invitation? As we prepare for this time? As our musicians come, as our song leader comes? Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. Has grace stepped in? Has grace stepped in? Do you know that you know that you know that you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin? You see, the Bible tells us that if we'll confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead, what? We shall be saved. It's so simple. If we'll confess with our mouths. Confess what? that I'm a sinner. And I believe you came. You lived, you died, you were buried for my sin. I confess I'm a sinner. I confess that you lived, you died, you rose again so that I could have forgiveness of sin. I confess with my mouth, I believe with all my heart that you are who you say you are. And if we will do that, the Bible says we shall be saved. So my question is, do you know Jesus? Do you know that you know that you know Jesus Christ? Do you? And if so, if you're here and you know beyond all doubt that you're saved, going to heaven, are you longing for Jesus to come? Are there things that you would take to heaven with you that you don't want God to see? I don't know what y'all usually do, but here's an altar, and I believe in an altar. And maybe you just need to come and just kneel and say, God, get me ready. Get me ready for your coming. Get me ready for your son. Help me to really long and to ache for Jesus Christ. God, I haven't let grace teach me much lately. So God, I'm asking you, would you humble me so that grace begins to teach me? Bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that I've been faithful to handle your word the proper way. God, I ask you now to just break down barriers. God, we put walls up around our heart. God, we don't want anybody to mess with it. But God, I pray this morning that you would just kick those walls down. God, that we'd see an outpouring of your spirit. We'd see someone come to know you this morning. God, we'd see those who are saved repenting, confessing, being revived. God, use this. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As we sing, would you come? Would you come this morning? The altar's open. God is calling. Do you know that you know that you know Jesus Christ? If not, just step out.
Just as I am without one plea,
that's the way God wants you.
But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and wait, of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each blood, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Would you come this morning?
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, pinings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Bow your heads, please, as we have those in the altar. I don't want to extend this invitation longer than God wants it extended, but let me just ask you something. If you're here this morning and you've never let grace step in, and you just want me to pray for you, I won't come to you. I won't say anything to you. I won't embarrass you, but I certainly want to pray for you. You're just not sure. You're not sure about all this, but you'd like to be sure, but you just don't know. And you just lift your hand and say, Brother Mike, I just don't know about this grace. Would you just pray for me? Anybody? Anybody? Thank you. Thank you. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're just not ready for Jesus to come. You know you're saved, but you're just not ready. And you just say, Brother Mike, pray for me. I'll get ready. I know I need to be ready. God's just really dealing with me right now. Would you pray for me? I won't embarrass you. I just want to pray. Would you just lift your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I just ask you, Lord, to bless this sweet congregation. God, for those that lifted their hands, God, you see the hands, but more importantly, you know the heart. And I pray, God, that you would just draw them up very close. For those that don't know Jesus, God, I pray they'd not leave here. They'd not walk out of here without knowing you as Savior. Lord, we understand you want us just to come as we are, and you'll do the rest. So help us to be courageous and to come. It's in your name we pray. Well, let's sing one more verse.
Just as